Shall we please open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter number 11? The book of Hebrews chapter number 11. And we're just going to read the first four verses. Hebrews chapter number 11 from verse 1 to verse 4. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we humbly come into your presence this morning to behold your word. The word in there is not mine, it's not ours, it's yours. And therefore, Lord, we ask that you reveal your heart to us this morning. Let light shine from heaven. Let it illuminate our hearts this morning. As we share on this word this morning, let faith be communicated into our spirit man. Let there be an inoculation of grace to walk by faith. I ask for a fresh anointing upon the ears and the hearts of your people to receive the word, the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. I ask for a fresh anointing upon myself and cause your word to flow out of me like streams of living water. In accuracy and in power, let it be in simplicity and the love and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Let it drop as the rain and distill as the dew, even the dew of the morning. Lord, so that all of us, by the end of this teaching, will have been transformed more and more to the image and the likeness of Christ. In Jesus' mighty name, and the people of God say, amen. 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 We continue with the series that we started a few weeks ago, Faith Lift. Faith Lift, or rather we started last week, Faith Lift, and my desire is that by the time we complete this series, it's not just going to be a communication of some verses in God's Word, but it's going to be a transformation of our faith life. That's my desire, and that's what I strongly believe that the Lord will have done by the time we have completed this series. That our walk with God will take a fresh turn, our walk with God, which is by faith, there will have been a new realm, a new horizon, a new pedestal of walk with God that is just beyond what it is currently. Whatever state we are in, I'm trusting that over the next couple of weeks, the Lord has brought us into a level of insight to be able to appreciate that there is always more in God. Faith lift. You remember last week, we talked about it being like you want to do a facelift, and that there are several stages involved, and that it was important for us to have some kind of preparation, which I believe we were able to attain last week. And then I said, just by way of giving us a picture ahead, that we're going to be inviting the surgeons who are going to be doing a faith lift for us, just like you invite the surgeon to do a facelift for people. And in the book of Hebrews, you see a number of names stated there, about 17 names, I believe. And those are the names of the people that have, at one time or the other, walked by faith with God, whose example the Lord wants us to follow, and who we're going to be, as it were, inviting them to help us with this faith lift of ours. Obviously, we're not going to be able to cover all the characters in Hebrews chapter number 11, but we're going to go through a couple of them. And today, by the grace of God, we're going to be talking about a man by the name Abel. So the title of my message this morning is Faith Lift by Abel. Faith Lift by Abel. You remember we established last week that faith is not something you pull out when you want to get something from God. Faith is the way you live. The Bible says, in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. And I said that you find that actually repeated in a couple of places in the New Testament. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. I want us to turn there because I want us to see what it says. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Habakkuk is in the Old Testament. He's one of the small prophets. And you may struggle a little bit to get there as I'm struggling here now to get there. All right, so Habakkuk is found after a prophet by the name Nahum. And that's just before a prophet called Zephaniah. Those are not very familiar names, are they? All right. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. But the just shall live by his faith. But the just shall live by his faith. And you find this passage repeated, the just shall live by faith, in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. You find it repeated in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. You find it stated again in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. The just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by faith. So I said that faith is not something you pull out when you want to get needs met. Faith is the way we live. We wake up in the morning, we're living by faith. In the afternoon, we live by faith. In the evening, we live by faith. We go to bed living by faith. We wake up the following morning by faith. On Monday, it's by faith. Throughout the week, it's by faith. On Sunday morning, it's by faith. In the evening, by faith. In moments that we have, we live by faith. In moments that we don't have, we live by faith. Our salvation comes by faith. Our walk comes by faith. Our rejoicing comes by faith. Our obedience to God comes by faith. Our service in the house of the Lord comes by faith. Prayer comes by faith. Our worship of the Lord comes by faith. We love people by faith. We are kept by faith. We endure things by faith. It's a life of faith. It's a pedestal that God has called us into. And I gave us a few examples of the way that the realities we have the seen reality and the unseen reality. And for us to have a grasp of the unseen reality, we have to walk by faith, because that is the access, as it were. That is the all way, as it were, into the realm of the spirit. If we don't walk by faith, then we cannot have access to God. When faith comes to you, faith always does something to you. Faith always does not always, when faith comes to you, it does not leave you the way you are. And that's why in this passage that we have read, you always see the phrase by faith, by faith, by faith. Because when faith comes to you, faith does something to you. When faith comes to you, faith does something in you. When faith comes to you, faith does something for you. So faith does not leave you the way it has met you, because it is a connection. It is your access to God. God is in the realm of the spirit. It's in the realm that is not accessible to the physical realm and to the physical people. So you need to be by, you need to live by faith in order to access him. Now, but all this issue of by faith and by faith, sometimes it sounds very unfamiliar to us, and it sounds as if it's just for some secluded people. But over the next few weeks, I just want to bring us to the realization of the fact that when we talk about living by faith, it's just for regular people like you and me. It's not for some people. It's for regular folks like us. Now, in the passage we have just read, in verse number 4, it talks about the man by the name Abel. And the question I want us to begin to ask ourselves as we look at this character over the next couple of weeks is, what does faith look like? What does a life of faith look like? When somebody is living by faith, what does it exactly look like? When faith is present, what does life look like? What does a life of faith look like? That's the question that we ought to be asking ourselves, and that's the question that I believe the characters are going to be answering. Now, there are two important things that you find in the life of Abel, which is what it teaches. You know, the Bible says in verse 4, that the place we have just read, it says, by faith, Abel was able to offer a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and through it, he being dead, He speaks. Although he's dead, he speaks. Although he's dead, he speaks. And those words that he communicates to us are the things that will lift up our faith. What exactly is faith? What exactly does Abel communicate to us in the New Testament? Abel was a man that lived many years ago. You only have his accounts in the Old Testament, for instance, I think in Genesis chapter 4. When you come to the New Testament, you just find one or two places. He's not a person that is so much talked about. And it's interesting that you find his name as part of the people who dwell, as it were, in the hall of fame of faith. Abel, what does he speak to us? Abel speaks two things to us, and those are the things that I quickly want us to dissect this morning. He speaks to us of worship, and he speaks to us of works. Abel speaks to us of worship, and he speaks to us of works, and I will explain in a short while. The Bible says in verse number 4, Hebrews chapter number 11, verse 4, by faith, Abel offered. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now, what does that teach us? That teaches us that a life of faith begins with worship. By faith, Abel offered. When you talk about offering, you're talking about worship. He offered a more excellent sacrifice. That's talking about worship. Because you offer sacrifices to the person or to the God that you worship. So a life of faith is a life of worship. So when somebody asks you, what does a life of faith look like? It is essentially a life of worship. That's how it begins, actually. And it is interesting that the Lord has to talk to us about Abel before he talks to us about other people. For instance, in the next verse, you will see a man by the name of Enoch. Enoch, the Bible says, he walked with God. And later you will find a man by the name Noah. Noah walked for God by building the ark. And later you are going to find the name of the man by the name Abraham. Abraham wined and dined with God. Now, what is this talking about to us? He's talking to us that before you walk with God, like Enoch, before you walk for God, like Noah, before you even wine with God, like Abraham, Genesis chapter 18, you need to have entered into a place of worship with God. So, worship with God precedes your walk with God. It precedes your walking for God. It precedes your wining and dining with God, because that is where it starts. You need to live a life of worship. I'm sure some people are scratching their heads. So what does that mean? A life of faith begins with worship. What does that mean? What exactly does that mean? It means I need to sing song every morning when I wake up. Of course, there's nothing bad about that. But worship is not just about singing some songs and singing some hymns. Like when we come together in a congregation like this on Sunday morning, say, let's begin to worship the Lord, and people begin to sing. But worship entails much more than just singing. Worship entails much more than just, singing songs and psalms. True worship is valuing and treasuring of God above all things. It is when you place value on God above every other thing. That's worship. When you treasure God above every other thing, that's worship. By faith, Abel offered. If Abel brought an offering, the start point of faith is in worship, is the treasuring and the valuing of God above every other thing. Are you suggesting that it does not mean singing songs? Of course, it does entail singing songs, but that's not where it begins. Singing songs and praising God is a product of a life of worship. It's an expression of worship. It is not in itself worship. Are you getting what I'm talking about? When you sing song, how great thou art, Lord. You are great. You are wonderful. You are majestic. And you say such things to him, whether in words or in songs, it is an expression of an inner appreciation of his value. So your worship actually begins in you recognizing and placing so much value and so much treasure and treasuring God above all things. That's worship. So if the outflow of that heart of worship is what comes out in songs, is what comes out in dancing. No, not many people do dancing around here, but where I come from, they do a lot of dancing. And sometimes it becomes gymnastic in church, you know. You know, it's an expression of worship within, you know. Giving offerings, tithes, is an expression of worship. That's not worship in itself. It's an expression of worship. So what it means is that it is possible to have all these things going on, all these songs going on, all this gymnastics going on without a heart of worship. And that's a dangerous place to dwell. So people can actually sing worship song without actually worshiping God, because it's not coming from a heart that recognizes his supremacy, and it's not coming from a heart that values and that treasures God above all things. Let me make it a bit simple so that we can capture what I'm talking about, because faith helps you to capture the heart of worship, the heart of God. Now, it is essentially a recognition of God's lordship. Somebody said, what exactly is this valuing, is this treasuring of God that you describe as worship? It is in simple language, it is a recognition of his lordship and that he's master over your life. If you are able to capture that he is Lord and you are not, that he is master and you are not contesting that, then you have entered into a state of worshiping him. Why do people have idols set up in a place? I mean, everyone, now listen to this, every single person on this planet worship something. Everyone is a worshiper of something or of someone. Everyone. Because there is a hole in the heart of man that desires to worship. So everyone worships something. The ridiculous ones is the one that we talk about. Somebody bowing down to an idol. He is worshiping an idol, a physical idol. But there are other forms of worship and other forms of gods that people worship. Some people worship family, for instance. And people don't cause that any problem. Some people worship, you know, money. Some people worship their career. Some people worship their job. It is whatsoever have the highest and the supreme, that assume the supreme status over your life, that's the person or the thing that you worship. Are you getting what I'm talking about? So faith begins at the level of worship. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So worship begins in the heart. It is the position of recognizing the lordship and the supremacy of God over your life. Whatsoever comes out of that recognition is now an expression of the worship in your heart. Are you getting what I'm talking about? And that's why the Bible talks about people in Matthew chapter 15, for instance. We don't have the time. Jesus was talking about some people. It says, with their mouth they draw near to me, but their heart is far away from me. It says, with their mouth they worship me, but not with their heart. And it says that kind of a worship is not acceptable, because it's not coming from the heart. They say all the right words. They say all the right things. They lift up their hands, you know, close their eyes, tears down their face, but their heart is far away. And God said, no, that's not the kind of worship I'm after. Okay? It's not how great is that God. But the heart is not appreciating that Lord, God is Lord. Okay? If God demands for anything in their life that is not convenient, they are not going to give it. That's not worship. That's just lip service. And you know, the interesting thing is we deal with a God that does not deal with our hands that is lifted up. He's not dealing with the tears that is coming down from our face. He's dealing with the heart. He sees the heart of all men. So he knows exactly the state of your heart in terms of whether you recognize him as the Lord and Master over your life. Whether he can make a demand and you will be willing to give it. That's worship. That's a valuing and exalting of God above every other thing. Above every other thing. And I say above every other thing because it is important for us to know that it is above every other thing. Because like I said, people worship jobs. I say, you mean I should not go to a job? No, we're not saying you shouldn't go to a job. We're just saying that your job should not in any way come close to the value that you place on your maker. People talk about, you mean I should neglect you have my family to serve God? No, we're just saying that in the best of your love for your family should be nothing compared to the best of the love that you have for God. You know, I mentioned it sometimes ago. I said, myself and my wife, we had this chart. And I've always believed that, you know, much more than she will love me, I would prefer that she loves God more than that. And I will tell you why. And much more that I will love her, if there is a scale, I will prefer that she will prefer that I love God much more than that. You know why? Because in a sane in a sane relationship, you get the best out of your spouse if he loves God more than any other thing, including you. So the best I can get from my wife if she loves God more than me in a relationship. Somebody say no, so God is contesting with me, with my wife. No, that's actually the best. That the best you can get of that woman, the best you can get of that man, is if he loves God more than any other thing. That's the way you are going to be able to get the best out of the relationship. I said that because God and only God is to be worshipped. Not work, not job, not career, not family. Not family, not children. You know, not neighbors. Of course, not government. You know, and that's where faith. So faith helps you to capture the heart of worship in God. Helps you to rightly locate God as the supreme being. He's either Lord of all or not Lord at all. That's the way he wants it. I'm either Lord of everything or I'm not Lord at all. So that's where faith begins. Now, why are we going into this? If your life lacks worship, your heart lacks faith. So, if you don't see this expression of recognizing the supremacy and the lordship of the Lord in your life, what you've got is any other thing but not faith. Because somebody will say, so how do I know if I have faith? I'm just showing you from God's word. Faith begins with worship. And if there is something above God, or that you can put God to the second position in order to fulfill such things, then you lack faith, basically. Because faith recognizes the Lord. It places so much value on God as being above every other thing. And that's why it says, and that's why it begins from the heart. It begins right from your heart. So when you sing a song, what excites God is not the voice that comes out. Some of us have very, very bad voices, you know. but what God pursues, what excites God is the heart from which it's coming from. You know, that's what excites God. It's not so much of the music that is going on around. By the grace of God, when I do my worship, you know, some people have the idea of putting on tape and music. And that's great. There's nothing bad about it. But more often than not, when I do my worship, I just do my worship with my croaky voice, you know, and just allow it to go. Because he knows from the heart from where it is coming from. You know, Jesus said this, and it's very interesting. He said, now, this time, in John chapter 4, remember the story with the woman by the well, and the woman said, you know, our fathers worship on this mountain. You guys said we should all worship in Jerusalem. So which one is right? Jesus said, the interesting thing is, and I'm paraphrasing now, is that it's not going to even be on this mountain. It's not going to be in Jerusalem. There is coming a time, and now is, when the true worshiper of the Lord will worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, for such is what the Lord desires. He said, because God is what? Is a spirit. And they that must worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And that comes because the life of faith always begins with worship, always begins with recognizing the supremacy and the lordship of God above all things. So when God places a demand on the things that you've got, because he is Lord of all, you are not struggling to give it to him. That's where faith begins. And that's why, you know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, talking about the Macedonian Christian, he said they first gave themselves. Before they gave what they had, they first gave themselves. Because that's what the Lord desires. He wants you. Much more than what is yours. He wants you. So, Abel teaches us that a life of faith begins with worship. Abel teaches us that the life of faith begins with worship. That your faith is as much as is say in your life. The much say that the Lord has in your life, that's the much faith that you possess. Because we always come to this conclusion, or we always come to this point where we want to find out, how much faith do I have? And we find it very difficult to measure. But I'm just telling you this today, that the much faith in your heart is a function of the much say that he has in your life. So if you can just value the last few weeks, you don't even need to go to years. In the last few weeks, how much have I been able to allow God to dictate the pace of things in my life? That's how much faith you've got. When he requests for my time, how much of it did I give him? Did I allow him to have it? That's how much faith you've got. When he requested for my money, my treasure, my resources, did I allow him to have it? That's how much faith you have got. When it was a decision between family and God, who did I allow to have his way? That's how much faith you've got. When it came to a decision between your spouse and God, how much did I allow God? That's just how much faith you've got. When it came to a decision between my work and God, and serving God, or blessing God, or making myself available, who had his way? That's how much faith you've got. So your faith is a function of how much of worship, and how much of worship is as how much of say that he has in your life. It's either Lord of all or not Lord at all. So Abel, this morning, is teaching us, you know, the Bible says, even though he is dead, yet he speaks. He's speaking to us that our life of faith begins with worship. A life of faith begins with recognizing him as the Lord of all. And I think that's very liberating. If we know that everything that we have and we've got belongs to him, he is first in our lives. That's very liberating for us to start with. So your life of faith is as a function of your worship. Your worship is as a function of how much say he's got in your life. If you value him and put him as the supreme being over your life, then there are certain things that he will request from you that you won't think twice before you give it to him, because it belongs to him in the first place. Okay, so faith begins with worship. Two, a life of faith culminates in works or action. A life of faith culminates in works or action. A life of faith culminates in works or actions. So the first one was worship that we discussed is worship, and the second one is works. And sometimes we get confused when we're talking about faith and works, because we think that they are supposed to be opposite to each other. But this morning I want to show you something from God's word. Now, have you ever wondered why God had respect for the sacrifice of Abel and not that of Cain? Have you thought about that before? You know, why? They brought stuff to God, and then they sacrificed to God, and then God said he had respect for that of Abel and not for Cain. Why? Why? And I'm sure that you must have heard a few things said in the past. And this is actually not to go into too much biblical exegesis about some of these things, and it's not to prove to you that some of those things that you have heard, or to suggest to you that the people that have taught or that you have heard teach this in a certain way don't know anything, you know. But I just want to bring to your understanding this morning that there are certain things that are mere speculations that are not clearly supported by God's word. And the less of that we do with God's word, the less error we commit. If we make speculations and we make it to appear like truth, it gets us into trouble of error. And I've always said that if there are assumptions that we make in interpreting God's word, let's make it clear to people that we are only making assumptions. It's not like we are able to deduce it from God's word. Now, let me talk about a few speculations that have been said. And I say this with every sense of modesty and humility. So don't say, Reverend so-so-so said this, and Pastor Joe is saying this. It doesn't mean that Pastor Joe knows more than Reverend so-so-so. No, that's not what we're talking about. I just want us to see from the light of God's word what he said, and just stick to what he said, and not what we're trying to add to it, you know. There are instances when the Bible is silent, and when the Bible is silent, we need to keep silent. By the time you start speaking, where the Bible is silent, we run into error. Is that okay? Now, some people have suggested, and this is number one speculation, that the reason why God had respect for the, before we even talk about it, let's read that place. Genesis chapter number 4. Genesis chapter number 4. I'll read from verse 1. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel, now note that word, Abel was a keeper of what? Answer me, church. Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Note that. Now, before I read further, some people believe that the offering of Abel was received and that of Cain was not because of their profession. That Abel was a keeper of sheep, which was Adam's profession before the fall, and that Cain was a tiller of the ground, which became Adam's profession after sin had entered, and that God had respect for the offering of Abel because it represented humanity before the fall, and that he rejected the offering of Cain because it represented the profession of humanity after the fall. The Bible never said so. The Bible never says so. Whether explicitly or implied, it's never said so. So that's not true, basically. That's not true. Verse number 4. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the first one was that, the first speculation was that Abel was received and Cain was not because of the nature of the profession. I don't think so. Maybe that's a better way to put it, rather than say it is not true. I don't think so, because it's not supported from God by God's word. Secondly, some people believe that it is the quality of the offering that they brought. That Abel brought the firstborn and fat and beautiful stuff to God. But Cain brought ordinary stuff, poor stuff. As a matter of fact, we used to have a Bible story when we were little, and they showed Abel offering this fat animal, and Cain was gathering a few, you know, stuff together just to show that it was the quality of their offering that determined whether God had, why God had respect for one or the other. But the Bible never said so. It never say one brought beautiful offering. It just says he brought the firstborn. Now look at it in verse number 4. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. That's what is expected when you are doing the offering. And when Cain was going to bring his own, he says, and he brought an offering, verse 3, an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. He didn't say they were not good. He didn't say they were looking bad. That was just what he brought. So, talking about the quality, I also don't believe so, because the Bible never said so. Some people believe that it is, number 3, some people believe that it is the type of offering that they brought. That Abel, for instance, brought an animal which has to involve the shedding of blood. But Cain brought the fruit of the ground, which does not involve the shedding of blood. But that's not what the Bible says as well. As a matter of fact, you need to remember that in the Levitical sacrificial system, you have the offerings of meals, of wheat, and of barley, just like you have that of animals. As a matter of fact, in Leviticus chapter number 19, verse 24, the Bible says this, but in the fourth year, all its fruits shall be holy, a praise to the Lord. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 24. To say that God can also accept, you know, fruits from the ground as an offering. So there is no, and one of the things that also supports that from the people that speculate such is the fact that if there is no shedding of blood, then there can't be a remission of sin. And that's what the Bible says, and that's really true. But this passage does not tell us that it actually has to do with sin anyway. It was not supposed to be a sin offering. That's not what the Bible says it is. It just says he brought offering to the Lord. So these are I believe just mere speculations, and there is nothing that actually supports these assumptions from the passage that we have just read. So the question still remains. So why did God have respect for the offering of Abel and not that of Cain? What sort of a partial God are we talking about? Now, you need to recognize what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 11. And it's clear there what the Bible says, why it's so. Hebrews chapter number 11, verse 4 says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." If I ask you in simple terms, why did you think God received the sacrifice of Abel? Because it was offered how? By faith. Because it was offered by faith. Abel offered it by faith. So God had respect for it. But somebody said, "But Pastor, I'm still confused, because by faith, what does that mean? He offered it by faith. What does it mean?" Now, and this is exactly the point I want to get you, if you are already there, to appreciate that there is a step that faith culminates into. And that step that faith culminates into is called action or works. Now, there is a component of faith that involves doing. And the reason why I said that is this. You know, theologians will teach us that there are three things that are components of what we call faith. And without going into details of this, I will just browse through quickly. The first component is knowledge. You need to know what to do. The second component is called assent. You need to agree with what you have been asked to do. And the third component is trust. You need to believe that you will get what you have been promised that you will get. All right? So you have knowledge, you have assent, you have trust. And those are the components that you are going to see in all the other faith that is described by all the other faith heroes. For instance, Enoch walked with God. For instance, Noah. Noah had to have the knowledge of what to do, build a ark. He had to agree to doing it, even though it was stupid. And he had to trust that God will bring rain as he had promised, because up till that time, there was no rain. Abraham had to have knowledge of what to do. Take Isaac. Go and kill him. All right, go and sacrifice him. He had to agree to it. He took Isaac and went out to go and slaughter the man. The boy, rather. And then he had to trust. The Bible says he trusted him who was able to raise Isaac from the dead, as receiving him back from the dead in a figure. So you have trust, you have knowledge, you have assent, and you have trust. Now, come back to the Cain and Abel story. There must have been some communication of the sacrifice that the Lord desires to both Abel and Cain. Because the Bible says, "And they brought the offering to the Lord," talking about Cain. So he brought the offering to the Lord. Where? There must have been a prescribed place to bring the offering to the Lord. So there must have been a communication of some sort to both Abel and Cain. And you know, the action that follows the communication of the Lord is what determines, in essence, why one was accepted and one was rejected. Now, listen to this. And I just want to read a passage in Genesis chapter number 4. I'll read from verse number 6. I'll read from New Living Translation. God came to Cain after he had, you know, rejected his offering. And these were the words of God to Cain. "Why are you so angry?" Verse number 6. The Lord asked Cain, "Why do you look so dejected?" Verse number 7. "You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and heed and be its master." Now, what does that mean? Let me just tell you what this passage is talking about. After Abel had offered his own sacrifice, the Lord accepted it. Cain came, offered his own sacrifice. The Lord did not have respect for it. That's what the Bible says. And then God wanted to talk to Cain. "Cain, why are you angry? Why are you looking dejected? If you had done it rightly, surely you would have been accepted. Now, what does that mean? Two things. Number one, Cain's offering was not accepted because it was not as prescribed. There must have been a communication between God and Cain about the kind of sacrifice that he wanted. Are you following me? But it was not given that way. And look at what God said. If you had done it the right way, you would have been accepted. Now, it will be a wicked person, and of course, by extension, a wicked God, to be telling you to do the right thing when you even don't know what the right thing is. Are you following what I'm talking about? So there must have been a knowledge of what to do. In fact, the Bible says in that particular verse, it says, but if you refuse to do what is right, it's not about refusing to know what is right, it's about refusing to do what is right. There's no way you'll be accepted. Sin is crouching and its desire is to have you. Now, that brings us to a very important point in our walk of faith, in the subject of faith. Faith is not just about, you know, you remember those three things I talked about, starting with knowledge. Faith is not just about knowing what to do. Faith is actually doing it. Actually doing it. Okay? Until you do it, we don't even know that you have faith. Until you act on it, we don't know that you have faith. James chapter 2 puts it in a different sense, in a different way. James chapter number 2, and I will round up with this. James chapter number 2, I'll read from verse 14. James is in the New Testament. Amen. If you're in church, say amen. All right. So James chapter number 2 says this. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have work? Can faith save him? Now, so what we have established in the passage that we have read in Genesis chapter number 4 is the fact that there must have been a communication of some sort to Cain and Abel as to what sort of sacrifice that would be required, that would be accepted. Now, Cain followed the prescription. Because the Bible says he acted in faith. And faith has to do with confidence. By the time Abel was bringing his sacrifice, he had the confidence that God was going to accept it because it was as prescribed. Now, when Cain came, God asked him, so why are you angry? Why are you dejected? If you have done it the right way, the prescribed way, will you not be accepted? As a matter of fact, God gave him the leeway for him to go and do the right thing. So what he had offered was the wrong one, but God gave him, by the reason of the statement that he made, that if you do the right thing, you're going to be accepted. You can still go and correct this thing and act the right way and act in the direction of the faith that you profess. Now, in James chapter 2, this one says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Now, that is not saying that it's not bringing the subject of, well, if you know, in those days, when you say something, maybe somebody has not shown up in church and is gone to work, and then you see him sometimes later and you say, brother or sister, you were not in church last week, you know. You say, yeah, because I've gone to work, you know, because faith without work is dead, you know. You get it? Faith without work is there. But that's not what he's talking about. What this place is talking about is faith without a corresponding action. Faith without a corresponding action. So he goes on to say, if a brother, and don't forget, and this is not talking about the fact that you're saved by works, you know, because this one says, can faith save him? Of course. Not the way it starts. It says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says, he has faith. When you use that language, it's because there is a question mark to the faith that the person professes. If you say you are good, why are you doing this to your sister? So that means you did not believe that what he had initially was the right thing. If you say you have faith, which is doubtful, you don't have it because from all the look of things, it does not fit into the picture of what faith should look like. Okay? Because faith always has a corresponding action. The action always corresponds to the knowledge and to what you have professed. You have assented to it, but there has to be an action to it. So it says in verse 15, if a brother or a sister is naked, and he gives an example, and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be warmed and be filled, but you did not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus, also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. He compares it to body and spirit later. Faith without a corresponding action is dead. Now, let me round up by bringing everything together. Many of us, we profess that we have faith in things. in God regarding things, but there is no corresponding action. May I announce to you, even though you may not like it, that you did not have faith in the first instance. Because if what you had was faith, there will be an action in that direction. There will be an action. You know, you had somebody, you believe God answered prayers? Yes. Have you prayed? No. Then you did not believe God answered prayers. Isn't that as simple? If you had believed that God answered prayer, then you would have prayed. You will have acted upon what you think you claim to believe. Do you believe that God can solve this problem? Yes, I believe. So have you talked to God about it? No. Then you did not believe. That's what he's talking about. So what Hebel, by this passage, is teaching us simply is this. And this is the faith lift that I want you to lift out of here. That faith, true faith, living faith, culminates in action. Always culminates in action. Faith moves you to do things. If it's true faith, it moves you to do things. It moves you to do things. Do you believe that God blesses you when you give? You say, yes. So why don't you give? You don't give because you never believed in the first instance. Now, you may be saying it, but you never believed it. So what you have is not true faith. That's what the Bible is saying. Because if you had believed, then you would have done it. So true faith always leads you into action. So think about it. Whatsoever thing that you think you are believing God for now, if there is nothing that is being done in that corresponds to that art and desire and that faith, then what you've got is not faith. I know this is harsh, but that's the truth. Think about it. Whatever you are believing God for now, or you think you are believing God for, if it's not moving you to do something that corresponds to that faith, that belief that you have in God in that thing, then what you have is not faith. It's not faith. Okay, it's not faith. So if you're trusting God for something and you're not doing anything, if you believe that the Lord has heard your prayers about a job, have you applied? Now, you say, I'm believing God for a job. Yeah, but have you applied? Oh, you're waiting for somebody to come and say, it appears you're looking for a job, eh? It doesn't happen that way. There has to be an action to what you claim to believe. And many of these heroes of faith will still be teaching us things along this line. People of God, it's important for us to check whether what we've got is living or dead. If it's dead, let's drop it and get the living one. Years ago, I was working in an emergency department, and a woman came to where I was working. It was in a community where they carry babies on the back, you know, strap the babies to their back. It's different from what happens in our society where you put babies in basket or, you know, or you put a leash on the baby and draw him, you know. In this particular community, they put their babies on the back. I understand that there are communities where they put the babies in front, you know. Different communities with different things. But in this community, they put their babies in their back and moving around, except when they want to feed the baby and stuff. So I was working in an emergency department. And this lady rushed in, and obviously she looked troubled. So what's going on, ma'am? And she said, my baby has been sick. For how long? She mentioned the days. Okay, can we treat the baby? Can you bring the baby down and so that we can? I mean, we can't literally treat the baby while the baby is put at your back. And the woman said, yeah, but there was some reluctance about it. Why would a woman who has come to the hospital, who has come to seek medical attention, not bring his baby out for us to treat the baby who she claimed was sick? Sadly, at this time, apparently the baby was dead. Now, but it was going to be much painful for her for somebody else to confirm that the baby was dead. And so she decided to hold on to the baby, even though she knew the baby was dead, but she didn't want to get it confirmed that the baby was dead. because that was going to be a much more psychological blow to her. People of God, many of us are carrying dead faith. It has no life in it, no similitude of life at all in it. But we are happy for it to still be strapped when we need to bring it down to the altar of God and be told it's dead so that you can look for a living one. Because if it's alive, it will connect you to worship. If it's alive, if that faith that is in you is alive, it will move you in the direction. If you will do something about what you're believing God for. I challenge you today, if the baby is dead, drop it on the altar, get alive, a living baby. Because that's what's going to secure our future in God as we walk in that path of destiny. Shall we pray?